In his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, author Ravi Zacharias shares this story, and this is a quote, ladies, from his book. On November 26, 2008, a gang of terrorists stormed the Taj Mahal Palace in Mumbai, India. After the carnage had left 200 people dead, a reporter interviewed a guest who had been at the hotel for dinner that night. The guest described how he and his friends were eating dinner when they heard gunshots. Someone grabbed him and pulled him under the table. The assassins came striding through the restaurant, shooting at will, until everyone, or so they thought everyone, had been killed. Miraculously, this man survived. When the interviewer asked the guest how he lived when everyone else at his table had been killed, he replied, "I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, and they took me for dead." Ravi Zacharias uses this story to illustrate the sufficiency of Christ's death for our sin. This is the perfect metaphor of God's gift through Jesus Christ to each one of us. Because he paid the penalty for our sin, because we are covered in the blood of his sacrifice, we may have eternal life. This week, ladies, we studied about the Passover in Exodus 12. We learned about the blood of the Passover lamb protecting the Israelites from death. The Passover points forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who John said takes away the sin of the world. Would you please stand in honor of God's word as we read Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 30. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover, sacrificed to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." Thank you, ladies. Jenny Young is going to come and open us in prayer this morning. Dearest Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love. Thank you so much for covering us with your blood, and that we can be with you forever, that we can be more like you. And I just pray that you be with each person here today, that they would be blessed, that they would open their hearts to what you want us to learn, and be with Laura as she speaks, that she have clear mind, clear thoughts, and be able to share. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
This year we are studying through the book of Exodus. And the word Exodus, if we go to the dictionary, is defined as a going out, a departure, or emigration. We think of it as a leaving or a going out, or maybe even when we think of Exodus, we think of an escaping from something. Exodus 12 sees the fulfillment of God's promise to his people that they would leave Egypt, the place of slavery and drudgery and bondage. And as we study the physical departure from slavery and bondage for the Israelites, we also see powerful truth that parallels our own spiritual journey, a going out, a leaving behind, a life of bondage and slavery to sin. A wise person once said, "The Old Testament is the New Testament prophesied, and the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled." Did I say that backwards? The New Testament is the old... Yeah, I think that's right. Perhaps that's never more true than when we study the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. as we study the exodus of God's people from physical slavery, and we note the parallels in our lives going out from slavery and sin spiritually, we come to realize that the exodus would not be possible without the Passover. The Passover was necessary for Pharaoh to finally release his hold on the Israelites. Without God's crushing blow, he would have continued to keep them in bondage. The Israelites were unable to free themselves. And for us, our Passover, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, was necessary for our release from the grip of sin. We too could never free ourselves. The Passover brought physical freedom for the Israelites, and it points to the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. So our first truth, the woman of God knows there is no exodus. There could be no exodus without the Passover. There is no freedom from sin apart from the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. So let's look now at that Passover Lamb and see how Jesus Christ fulfills the requirement to be our Passover Lamb, the means by which we receive freedom from sin and our spiritual exodus to a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. God gave very specific requirements for the Passover Lamb in Exodus 12. He laid out these specifics to Moses, and Moses in turn conveyed them to the people. That lamb needed to be a year old male. It needed to be without defect. It had to be slaughtered. Put the blood on the doorpost. No broken bones. Roast and eat it and burn what is left. And so when we look at all those specific requirements, we ask the question, how did Jesus fulfill these requirements? He was only, first of all, 33 years old. He was struck down in the prime of his life on earth. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The Passover lamb needed to be without blemish. It wouldn't be acceptable just to pick that runt of the litter, that scrawny lamb that wasn't going to produce or do anything, blind in one eye, lame in one foot. No, no. It needed to be a lamb that was without blemish. Jesus Christ was the only man to ever live that was without blemish and could be that perfect sacrifice. When he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And every Jew that heard that statement knew exactly what John was saying about Jesus when he uttered those words. When he saw Jesus coming, John said, "This is our Passover Lamb." And this was prophesied hundreds of years before John the Baptist even lived by the prophet Isaiah. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." That's Isaiah 53:7. Jesus cooperated. He chose the cross. He was a willing sacrificial lamb. Scripture confirms in John 19:33 that not a single bone was broken. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, I want to talk for a minute about the crucifixion. You know, when we hear the word cross, for us in the 21st century, we might think about a beautiful piece of jewelry, maybe even an heirloom necklace that we inherited from our grandmother or our mothers. But, you know, really the better modern-day association for the word cross would be an electric chair, because the cross represented, in the first century, a shameful death. It was a death reserved for a condemned man. In that time, a Roman citizen could not be crucified. They reserved crucifixion for the worst of the worst criminals. Crucifixion has been described as the most excruciatingly painful and slow, torturous death ever conceived by man. Death typically would come as a result of asphyxiation. I want to read to you a description of the Roman style of execution and what actually happens to the body. It's hard to read this, but I think we need to be aware of what our Savior endured on our behalf. I found this online, and it is attributed to Disciple Ministries. I'd never heard of them, but I'm just going to read a portion of this. The crucifixion itself is unmatched throughout history for the severity of torment it brought. The condemned man was affixed to the cross with nails driven through his wrists and feet. Through experimentation and the study of anatomy, the Romans had discovered the medial nerve located just above the wrist joint and the center of the foot. The weight of the body caused the nail to press against this nerve, shooting horrific pain throughout the nerves of the body. The weight of the body pulling down on the outstretched arms and shoulders would tend to fix the intercostal muscles in the position of inhalation. The only way the man could exhale was to lift his arms and push with his legs to hold himself up for a few seconds to allow the air to escape from his lungs. To avoid suffocation, the man was forced to cause his own excruciating pain by putting more pressure on the medial nerves. The average lifespan of a person on the cross was 3 to 4 days. After 4 days, the soldiers would help the person to die quickly by breaking his legs so that he could not use them to push himself up to exhale. And after a few hours, the muscles in the shoulders would lock and the man would die from exhaustion, asphyxia, or suffocation. Why did Jesus die after only 6 hours when the average man lasted 3 to 4 days? The leaders of the Sanhedrin Council had come to the Roman officials and asked that Jesus not be left on the cross on the Sabbath, so the soldiers came to break his legs and hasten his death. However, they saw that he was already dead. To ensure that he was dead, one of the soldiers thrust a spear into his side. Out of the wound came blood and water. Medical scientists today tell us that this could only happen when the aortic valve ruptures due to the formation of thrombotic vegetations in the valve. This condition is caused by extreme emotional trauma. And what emotional trauma did Jesus suffer that have caused this condition? The scripture says that Jesus carried all the sin of mankind on him. In that moment, when all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was focused on the heart of Jesus, the most horrible thing of all happened. The holy and righteous God could not have fellowship and intimacy with sin. Jesus was separated from his Father. He was abandoned. He was alone. The Father had turned his back on the Son, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I know that was long, but I felt like we needed to understand that picture of what the crucifixion is really like, because when we read that they did not break his legs, now we understand why that was unusual and why that was noteworthy in the gospel, not only for the fulfillment of prophecy, but because of what would routinely have happened with the Roman crucifixion. Ladies, Jesus died that horrible, excruciatingly painful death for you, and he died it for me, and he did it because he loves us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, refers to Christ. It says, "Our Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So the woman of God knows Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He gave his life on the cross. The Passover Lamb would have to be slain by the Israelites in order to get the blood to put on the doorposts. The salvation would not be found in the life of the Lamb. No, salvation was found in the death of that Lamb. The Lamb would have to die in order for the Israelite family to live. Jesus had to die in order for you and me to live. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Sin must be atoned for. There was no other way." My research found that when Exodus 12:6 says that each family was to take care of their lamb until the 14th day, that meant to bring it into their home. They would love on that lamb. They would feed it and care for it and get to know it. It most likely even had a name. And when it came time then to slit the throat of that lamb and shed the blood of that animal, it would be difficult for everyone in the family. The lamb had become personal. It was a real living thing. It was loved. They knew its name. The Israelites would be impacted by the reality that the Lamb died so that they could live. Our Savior has a name, Jesus, and he died that you and I could live. The Israelites must take the blood of that precious lamb and smear it on the doorposts of their home. The instructions from God were clear. The blood must be there for that family to be protected. Exodus 12:23 says, "When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." By an act of faith, the Israelites believed God. By an act of faith, the Israelites smeared that blood on the top and the sides of their doorframe. Exodus 12:50 says, "All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." Their faith led them to obediently follow God's commands, and their faith resulted in their salvation. They were set free from bondage. Their exodus to freedom is recorded in the very next verse, Exodus 12:51. "And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt." Ladies, on the very day that you, by faith, accept Jesus as your Passover lamb, allowing his blood to cover your sin, you will be set free spiritually, just as the Israelites were set free physically. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." If you're looking for a good verse to work on memorizing this week, this would be a great passage. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Our exodus from bondage to sin is assured because of Jesus Christ. Have you by faith trusted in his shed blood to cover the doorposts of your heart? Have you accepted by faith Jesus Christ is your Passover lamb? The woman of God by faith claims Jesus as her Passover lamb. You know, even the demons know who he is. They know that he is that Passover lamb provided to cover our sins. But it's different in knowing who he is and accepting by faith him as our Savior and Lord. Believing faith comes when we appropriate that truth as our very own. We make it personal. When we claim Jesus as our personal Savior, the woman of God by faith claims Jesus as her Passover lamb. She knows him by name. She identifies with him. She knows that his shed blood and his death has given her freedom. The Passover was to be remembered. It was to be commemorated and celebrated. The Israelites were to tell their children about the Passover and what it meant as they celebrated it every year. The Israelites were given these instructions in Exodus 12, verse 14, and then I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony." The Passover needed to be remembered. They were to eat the bread without yeast, to remember leaving Egypt quickly. The yeast didn't have a chance to rise. The yeast, as we studied in Scripture, always represents sin. They were to make their bread without yeast. When you think about the effects of yeast, if you're a baker, you know, it doesn't take very much yeast at all. Just a little bit of yeast. And when you think about it compared to even your recipe, how much flour and all the other ingredients and volume calls for, just a little bit of yeast works through that whole loaf and it puffs it up and it makes it big. When you think about sin in our lives and pride and what that does is it works through our lives and maybe even through the body of Christ. It puffs up. If you let your bread rise way too long, if you ever baked it, and when you cut into it, it's even hollow inside because it's risen up so big. And you know that. When we are filled with pride, we're kind of big on the outside and there's kind of nothing on the inside. They were to bake their bread without yeast. They didn't have time for it to rise. They needed to be ready to obey. He told them to have their clothes on and be ready to go and walk out immediately at the Lord's direction. They were to eat those bitter herbs, to remember their harsh and bitter treatment at the hands of the Egyptians. They were to remember and to celebrate God's provision. You know, when we look back and we see where we were, it fills us with gratitude about where we are now. When we acknowledge the greatness and the provision of the one who made our exodus possible. It's good sometimes to stop and look back. It's good to stop where we are right now and take inventory. To look back over our shoulder and say, praise God, I'm not who I used to be. It also fills us with anticipation as we stand at this place and we look expectantly into the future and say, and praise God, I'm not yet who I'm going to be either. We can't just wipe away our past. Christ's blood covers the past and atones for it. But as we look back and remember who we were, it fills us with a heart of gratitude. And we see that our great God can take those terrible things, those things that we are so ashamed of, those things that we don't want anybody to know, that we think they just bring such despair and shame upon us. But our great God can take every one of those things and redeem them, give us a powerful testimony to his greatness. What a marvelous, loving, wonderful Savior he is. As followers of Christ, our Passover celebration, our time to commemorate and celebrate and remember, is the Lord's Supper. You think about the ordinance that's mentioned here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26 says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. God instructed the Israelites to keep the Passover celebration as the lasting ordinance. And the ordinance of the Passover, I see, is being fulfilled in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we commemorate and we celebrate and we remember, just as the Jewish people were told to commemorate and celebrate and remember the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. We commemorate and celebrate and remember Jesus, our Passover lamb, who died so that we could be set free. The woman of God remembers and celebrates. Is the Lord's Supper a time for you to sort of push pause on life and quietly and reverently worship, remember, and celebrate? I pray that after studying Exodus 12, that all of us will approach the Lord's Supper with a greater degree of perhaps understanding, a greater sense of awe, and perhaps a heart more deeply committed to bowing down and worshiping with that posture of worship before God. A heart of a woman who knows that she has been spared because the blood of another has covered her. She is loved and she is set free. You are loved and you are set free. Are you living free? Are you living like you are loved? Sometimes we look at God as a harsh employer or even a slave master for whom we need to perform to earn an award, a reward, or to be good enough. But he's not like that. The truth is that our God is a loving Father. He wants only our love in return. Because we are loved, we can live confidently and courageously. Because we are loved, we know our destiny. We know how our story ends. And the middle part of living this day, no matter how scary or breathtaking, no matter what difficult circumstances we find ourselves in on this day, it may just seem so hard at times. There may be days that just seem so overwhelming. These days and these hard times cannot change the last chapter of our life. That is settled. Do you ever read a book and sometimes what's going on is so scary as you read it that you just sort of flip over to the last chapter and sort of thumb your fingers over just to see if the heroine's name is there? Is there any dialogue attributed to her to reassure yourself, okay, she makes it to the end. It's all going to be all right, no matter what happens now. Reading the last page sort of offers that reassurance. It's going to be okay. So I can almost read those middle chapters with a peace and a settled assurance that my heroine is going to be all right. And ladies, that sort of describes our life here on earth. No matter what difficult things happen, whether it's relational or health or financial or any other thing that you want to fill in the blank with where you are and what struggle you're going through, you can live confidently and you can live well because you are loved. You are loved. We are his. We need not live scared or live fearful or live unsure. We can live like we are loved and free because of Jesus, who has taken away not only the sins of the world, but the sins that are mine and the sins that are yours. Galatians 5:1 proclaims, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Have you been freed from the bondage of Egypt? But are you running back there because it's familiar? What's keeping you in Egypt in that place of bondage and slavery? Are you ready to follow God through your own personal exodus to a place of freedom, to a place of release, and a place of joy? Are you ready to be set free from performing, from striving, and from trying to be enough or to do enough, and just let Him be the Passover lamb? It is His blood and not your working that brings complete and total freedom, all because of love. Are you ready to live like you are loved? Are you ready to live free? Knowing that you are safe and secure in Him, that you are loved, not only assures your future and your destiny, but allows you to live in complete and total freedom today. Stop striving, stop doing, rest in being the loved woman that you are. How can your today be different simply because you know that you are loved? How is knowing Jesus releasing you to live differently, to live loved? How does knowing that He is your Passover lamb and that is settled bring that confident, settled peace into your life today? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship and bow down to You. We are thankful to call You our Passover lamb. We praise You that it's by Your stripes that we are healed, that it was Your blood, the shedding of Your blood, that brings the covering for us to know that our sins have been forgiven. Father, truth that is so very familiar can sometimes become kind of rote or ho-hum in our lives. I just pray that the truth of the crucifixion, the power of Your resurrection, knowing that we serve a risen Savior who has triumphed over death, seeing Jesus, You as that Passover lamb who was led to slaughter, all the symbolism in the Old Testament, all this that is recorded here in Exodus hundreds of years before the New Testament, let it just awe us. Let this just overwhelm us with a sense of being loved and provided for. Father, I just pray that the truth, the wonder, the horror, the celebration of the cross and the resurrection would never become rote or ho-hum in our lives. We want to awaken fresh and new each day, humbled by the cross, but grateful for the cross, amazed by the truth that we are set free because of Your sacrifice. God, that kind of love just seems so impossible to us. We know, those of us that are mothers, how much we love our own children. Lord, someone said to me once that we always love our children more than we love our parents. That's such a sobering statement to hear, but I know as a mother myself that it's true. I do love my children so passionately and desperately. And so, Father, if we as human, sinful, fleshy women love our children so much, it just takes our breath away to wonder and amazement at You, our Heavenly Father, how great is Your love for us. And indeed, we know that it sent Jesus to the cross. We love You. We are grateful for You. We know that You are our Passover lamb that provided for our salvation and assures us that our destiny is heaven and that we have escaped the judgment that hell will bring to those who stiffen and harden their hearts towards You. But Father, overwhelm us too with the reality that we can live in freedom now, that the kingdom has come, not completely in its fullness as we'll be in heaven, but we can experience kingdom living now on earth because of our identification with Jesus Christ. You have set us free. Would You show us which areas in our life we're running back to Egypt in? Because we want to live loved. We want to live free. We want every area of our life to be surrendered to You so that we can live peacefully and courageously and victoriously as the loved and set free women that we are. In the sweet name of Jesus, our Passover lamb, I pray. Amen.